Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that those words are true, that the King is alive, and that we gathered here because you're alive. And the early church proclaimed the fact of the resurrection, and we proclaim that Jesus is alive. And Lord, today as we gather around your word, I pray that you would speak to us, challenge us, and Lord, we pray that you would just allow us, Lord, to respond to your message in a way, Lord, that only you want us to do. So we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome. Welcome. It's been a busy summer. I know I was speaking to a few people this morning that I haven't seen for a while and said, you know, it's good to be back. It's good to be back in summer. And we, you know, through the summer we've been here, but we've had mission trips going out and people coming in, and we've been sending people out. We've had a lot of activity. We've had outreaches both far and wide, but all the children know the summer break is over and things are back to normal, at least sort of, right? Yes. The parents are praising God that things are back to normal, the way it should be, you know. But the question is, for each of us, are you healthy? And I want to begin a series today for the next 5 weeks speaking about what is a healthy church? Are we healthy? And so we're going to be looking at it. But how are you doing? Are you healthy? Not many of you are healthy. I think some of you are healthy. The rest, well... I'm sure. But, you know, like I say, it's been such a busy season, but now's a time really that, and we find this every year, a time to come to the end of the school summer break where we've gone out and done a lot of activities to regroup, to refocus, and to gather again and say, why do we exist? Why does the church exist? What is the purpose of the church? And part of the reason that we're doing this training, it's not really a training on Wednesday nights, but it's a time for us to refocus and share what is our values as a church. What is God calling us to be? What are our values? And all the different departments, all the volunteers, whether you're a deacon, you're an usher, whether you operate the screens in the sound booth, or whatever you do, X, Y, Z's, every other part of the church, you're invited. No, you're encouraged. No, you have to be there on Wednesday evening, and the meal is free. It's on us, but you got to let us know you're coming. And I would love to see everybody there on Wednesday night, because we really feel this is important for the church's health, for us to refocus and say, what are we about? What do we value? What is important to us? And then to gather around that for the next couple of weeks, and then after that, we're going to break into different teams for training, and we're going to be focusing on the deacons initially, but other life group leaders and so on. Eric will be doing training and teaching for that. So it's a purpose is to regroup, regather, and then to begin training. And we counted in all this 20 different teams in the church. You realize we've got 20 different teams. Again, it's across the board, all volunteers, from the Warford Bible Club to the MLT and deacons, everything in between, and not that that's the order of priority, but everything in between, 20 teams. And do we know what each other's doing? Are we connected? And that's the purpose, is really to connect and to make sure we know what we're doing, and are we following what God's called us to do? But as we look at what is a healthy church, what is a healthy church? And we tend to look around the world today, and it's easy to say, well, does a healthy church really exist? Do we actually know what a healthy church is? Does one exist? And I guess we need to start by defining what is a healthy church. What is a definition of a healthy church? And fortunately, God's word gives us not just a model of a healthy church, which we're going to look at today, but the Bible also gives us the definition of a healthy church. We find that in 1 Corinthians 12. And we're not going to read that today, but 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about the church as the body. with different organs functioning in different ways, making up the body of the church, which is the body of Christ. It's not a corporate structure, it's not a building, it's not just a gathering of like-minded people, it's the body of Christ. And everyone here who is a follower of Jesus has a definite role to play in the church. We just finished our new members class today, and I always end by saying, okay, what are you going to do? Because God has brought you here to be a part of this body because you have something we need. Everybody here has a part that God has put in you that we need as the body. And so it's important that we understand that. But how do we say the church is healthy when it's made up of broken, hurting people? Because in reality, that's who we are. We're all broken people. But by God's grace, He brings us together and forms a healthy church through that and in that, when every part functions as it's supposed to be. So is there a prescription? Is there a role model that we can look at and say, that is a healthy church? That's what we need to be like. And I believe that God has given it to us in His Word in the first century church in the book of Acts. They were the pure beginning of the church. And in this church began in the upper room, there were 120 followers of Jesus that were gathered waiting. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait. And they were waiting. And there was 120 believers in the upper room at Pentecost. And you know the story that the Holy Spirit came into that room and like tongues of fire on their heads, and they were all filled with the Spirit and then went out into the streets. And not just Peter preached, but everybody began preaching in different tongues because there were people from every nation, there were Jews from every nation in Jerusalem at that time to celebrate Pentecost. And so they all heard the word in their own language. They all heard the gospel in their own language. And then Peter stood up and preached. And he shared the gospel. He spoke about the resurrected Jesus. That was his message. And 3,000 people were added to the church that day. That was the beginning of the church, the first century church, and that church today still influences us and has influenced every church in the last 2,000 years. It's the model, it's the prescription that we have for the church. This is a message for another day, but without Pentecost, there would be no church. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no church. A church cannot function without the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believers and followers of Jesus. It's absolutely crucial. Without the active presence of the Holy Spirit, we cannot exist as a church. Again, that's a message for another day because we're going on a tangent, but it's vital. I want you to get that and understand the church began not with 120 when the Holy Spirit came on those 120, filled them with power, and they went out and proclaimed the gospel. So let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. And Nicole, you stole my thunder. Oh, no, it wasn't Nicole, it was Sharon, sorry, who read that. But I'm going to read verse 41 to add in. But let's read it again, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. This is following on after Peter has preached his sermon. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As we're talking about church health, being a healthy church, being and becoming a healthy church. You know, over the last 3 months, we've spent a lot of time focusing on going out. I believe that we as a church, through our church-wide mission teams and individuals in the church going out, have gone and impacted 7 different nations. Isn't that incredible for a small church to be able to say, well, God has used this body of believers to impact 7 different nations. There's been tremendous outreach in Ruskin Heights through the work that Bill and Julia have been doing there, and the YWAM team that's been there as well, and Kathy and Marlene and others have been involved in that. We've been very active in going out. But a church that only focuses on going out without discipling those that are here is not a healthy church. And the same way, a church that only focuses on discipleship without going out is also not healthy. There needs to be a balance between going out and staying behind. There needs to be a balance between equipping, which is discipleship, and mission, the going out. And we need to understand that that balance is vital. As many of you know, I had an unexpected illness during the course of the summer. And thank you for your prayers and love. And I'm glad Justin's here this morning, because it was his fault. But Justin and I were enjoying breakfast at TJ's. I don't know if many of you know TJ's in Grandview. And I was enjoying this breakfast skillet, and it had, you know, fried potatoes, fried ham, fried eggs, lots of Gunslinger hot sauce on it, you know, and it was amazing and terrible. And I was enjoying it, and our conversation just kept going on. So I think I had about 6 or 7 cups of coffee during the course of the breakfast. Yeah, 15. You were counting. And I came home from the breakfast, and I had a counseling phone call, so I was sitting outside, and I was on the phone to this person, and we were talking. And as I was sitting there, slowly my stomach just started getting more and more painful. It was all that hot sauce, yeah, I wish. And it got more and more uncomfortable, and by the end of the phone call, I was really uncomfortable. And I just walked upstairs, and I remember calling down to Debbie, my resident nurse, and I said, get everything we have in the house for indigestion and stomach pain and bring it to me now. And I went up to the bedroom, and I tried to lay on the bed, and I couldn't. And finally, about an hour later, she came in, and I was on the bathroom floor like this, and I couldn't move. I was just in agony, and it was excruciating pain in my stomach. And I don't know if you know Debbie, but she has this Star Trek ability. She could just scan me quickly and say, it's your gallbladder. I'm like, how do you know it's my gallbladder? It's your gallbladder. I'm like, I've just got a stomach ache. And so I fought with her and went backwards and forwards and did everything I could. And I won't go into too many details, because you want to enjoy your lunch. But Debbie finally convinced me, it's time to go to the ER. It's time to go to the ER. And I said, oh man, you know, and I wrestled with that and I struggled. But as I was going through that ordeal, I only had 2 things in my mind, is how to stop the pain and how much is this going to cost. That's the only things I worried about. There was nothing else on my mind. I got to stop the pain, and this is going to cost me. Many of you have been there. And a few days later, well, I went to the ER, and they said, yes, it's your gallbladder. And Debbie said, I told you so. And I've been getting used to saying that in my 20-something years of marriage. But the truth is that at that time, I was not at my best. I was not functioning well. I was very unwell. I was in pain. I couldn't focus on anything else. I was not functioning as my body was intended to function. All I was doing was focusing on the pain. You know, the gallbladder sits between your pancreas and your stomach, and I think it's your liver, somewhere around there. Although I'm left-handed, so it was on the other side. But right at the core of your vital organs is your gallbladder. It's right at the core of your body. And when your core is weak, everything is weak. You know, athletic trainers, when they get someone in to begin training, they begin to work on the core first. Because if your core is strong, you function well, your upper body functions well, your legs function well. Everything in our body needs to have a healthy and a strong core. And when our core is broken and weak, we become weak. And the same with the church. When the core of the church is weak, the whole church is not functioning properly. The whole church is weak. When the core is broken, the church is broken as well. And looking at this early church in the text this morning, you know, it was more than just a gathering of like-minded believers. It was more than just people gathering together because they liked each other. They were from all nations of the world. They didn't know each other. What drew them together? What was the core that kept them all together? They were fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. And they were empowered with the Holy Spirit. Their core was unity in Christ. They all personally knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but then together in fellowship, they realized they were the body of Christ to do what He had called them to do. This first century church is the healthiest church the world has ever seen. It was pure, didn't have all the organizational structure and the crazy things that have come over the last two millennia in the church. It was pure. They were giving of themselves. They were fully committed. These were the days of early and pure devotion. Devotion to the Word, devotion to each other. And that word devotion, we're going to look at that first phrase. It's a key component. The first phrase today in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They continually devoted themselves. And devotion means a regular observance. It means a regular observance, doing the same thing over and over again. And often when we speak to people, and you may have friends, if not you, who say, well, I had my devotions today. Oh, and how often do you have your devotions? Well, twice a month maybe. Well, that's not devotions. Devotion is something you do every day, regularly, on a consistent basis. You may read God's Word and you may spend time with God, but if you're not doing it regularly, you're not devoted to being a Christian. Because it's essential that we as followers of Jesus are people of the Word that love God's Word, that are spending time in God's Word, spending time hearing from God in His Word. If you don't have a desire to spend time in God's Word, if you don't desire to be devoted to spending time with God, I don't know, and I cannot say, but you're probably not saved. You need to be devoted to God's Word. Devoted to spending time with Him, because that's what a healthy body does. Being fed by God's Word continually. It's a committed devotion. And that's what these early church did. They were committed to each other. They were committed to God's Word. They were committed to the teaching of the apostles. They were devoted. They were all in, which is what Marcelo was saying earlier, to be all in, not holding anything back. That's what it is to be a Christian. And you probably heard someone say, well, I'm a Christian. I gave my life to Jesus when I went to VBS in the fourth grade. And, that was 40 years ago, but I'm a Christian, and I know. I don't need to read my Bible every day. I know I'm saved. I'm okay. I don't spend time with God. I don't go to church regularly, or, you know, that's all for people who are just more radical than I am. Well, saying that I don't need to read my Bible regularly is like saying I am a human being, but I don't need to drink water. We need the sustenance of God's Word in our lives daily. We need the fellowship of each other daily in our lives. The foundational mark of a true believer is someone who abides in Christ. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. If you abide in my word, that's regularly feeding on God's word, living in God's word, the richness of his word. So the apostles, they devoted themselves to the apostles, and the apostles were teaching them. What did they teach? What did the apostles teach him? Well, the apostles, which were Jesus' disciples, had spent 3 years sitting at Jesus' feet, being taught by him, watching him, learning from him. They were followers of Jesus. And so they had learnt, and then when they received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, they were able to convey that truth. And they were, their eyes were opened, they were able to understand the Old Testament. As Jesus had taught them, the Old Testament speaks about Jesus, the need for a Messiah, the promised Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah. So that's what they taught them. You know, but they didn't just teach them that, they taught them to teach others. They taught them to go and teach others. And that's the key I want you to get here today, is we come to church and we sit in chairs and we go to teaching to learn and to receive. But we should also be understanding we're equipped to go and teach others. We have this mindset that, well, no, the only people who can teach are the pastors or the priests or those that have the theological degrees behind their names. No, you're being equipped to go and teach. You're being equipped to go and tell others. We're all to be teachers of the word. Now, we all need to be careful in studying for ourselves the doctrines of God's word. We all should be careful to know what we believe and how to make a defense for the gospel. And don't let that intimidate you, but you've got to be able to do that. You've got to be able to teach. If I'm just teaching you so that you can receive, we'll talk a little bit more about that later, it's not good for you. You need to go and teach others. That's what the early church did. J.D. Greer wrote, "A gospel-driven church cares about width and depth. Churches that grow deep without growing wide are probably not as deep in Jesus as they think, because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. In the same way, churches that grow wide without growing deep are probably not as wide as they think, because heaven counts disciples, not decisions. A church's ultimate impact is not only measured by the disciples it makes, but in making disciples who make disciples." Does it make sense? Are we making disciples who make other disciples? Because that's what made the early church so dynamic. They made disciples who made other disciples. And a disciple is simply a follower of Jesus. Someone that follows Jesus with their whole heart. We all know the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19, 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And then it goes on to, Jesus says, "Go on and teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus' great commission that he gave to the church was to teach. Teach them everything, but make disciples. How long have you been saved? How long have you been a follower of Jesus? How many people are you discipling today? Now, you're not called to disciple 10 or 20 people, but one. Just disciple one person. And when I say that, I'm not telling you have to go to Zimbabwe to go and disciple someone, or to a foreign land and go and disciple someone. No, the person that God is calling you first and foremost to disciple is the person sitting in the row with you right now. Or the person sitting in the front row here that's desperate for someone to teach them. Who are you discipling? Who are you coming alongside and say, hey, let's walk this out together? We need to be a church that is desperate for community of disciple makers, discipling one another. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So this message that we've got, this message of the gospel that we've got, is intended to come to us, but then through us. It's intended to go and flow through us. Many of you know of the Dead Sea in Israel. It was right between Israel and Jordan, and it's on the Jordan River. And the Dead Sea flows from the Sea of Galilee, and it flows south to the Dead Sea. The Jordan River flows to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is, I think it's the lowest body of water in the world, and it's about 1,400 feet below sea level. It has 10 times the salt content of any other body of water. Nothing grows there. Everything is dead. There's not even algae that grows there. It is just salt. It's dead. It's called the Dead Sea for a reason. But that body of water constantly receives water, but sends none of it out. And that's the picture of it now, satellite view. An individual or a church who prides themselves on constantly getting more teaching and learning more and dwelling more on the deep things without actually going out and actually giving out, you become deep, maybe salty, but dead. Spiritually dead. We are required. It is the model that the scriptures give us to receive and then to allow to flow out through us. The gospel message is intended to flow through us. It's never meant to stop with us. Are you stagnating on the word? Are you stagnating on the word? And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's times in your life when you've actually gone out and you've taught a Bible study, or you've gone and shared the gospel with someone, or you've actually sat down next to someone and just spoke about what God has showed you this week, and it gives you life. It feeds you. It brings you joy. That's what we're talking about, allowing the word of God to flow through you. So what are we supposed to teach? What are we supposed to teach? You know, the early apostles, the early church, they only had the Old Testament. Remember, most of them were writing the New Testament at that time. So they had the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, again, spoke about Jesus. They pointed to Jesus throughout the Old Testament. And they would speak continually about the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is alive and that he is the Son of God. And they would proclaim the gospel. And they would point to Jesus throughout that. What they preached is John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The words of Jesus. That's what they would proclaim. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's our very simple message as well. The message has never changed. The church that tries to come up with a new message to try and attract more people is really missing out the call of God. It's not a healthy church. They may have 10,000 people, but if they're not proclaiming the gospel message, it's not healthy. Spiritually, they're not healthy. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is the good news that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the creator of all the universe, who spoke all of creation into existence, he came to earth and he took on flesh. He became like one of us, was born of the Virgin Mary, and he lived a perfect, sinless life. And then he died on the cross. He was crucified according to God's plan and purpose. He took the punishment that was due to us. Jesus suffered and died in our place on that cross. But he didn't just stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And he is eternally alive. Later, he ascended into heaven where he's sitting at the right hand of the Father now, and he is interceding for us. He's preparing a place for us, and the same Jesus is going to come back again for us one day and judge the whole earth. That's the simple gospel message. That should be and is the only message we have worth telling the world. The gospel message, that's what the early church spoke about, and that's what we speak about. And you know, we tend to get caught up in the fact that, well, you just need to know the gospel to get saved. You know, once you're saved, then let's go on to other things. Yes, there's other doctrines and other theology, important things that we should know, but the gospel stays with us. It's vital for us in our everyday life. The gospel is what we need every day. John Piper, he wrote, says, therefore, the gospel is the power that gives us victory over temptation. Temptation to despair and to pride and to greed and to lust. The gospel alone can triumph over every obstacle and bring us into eternal joy. Don't put the gospel aside and say, that's all I need for salvation. No, we need the gospel every day. We as the church need to have the gospel first and foremost in our lives, because it's what's going to make us healthy as we follow Jesus. The early church, they focus on the resurrection of Jesus. That's still the greatest miracle that's ever happened and the greatest stumbling block for people today. Jesus rising from the dead. And without the resurrection, though, we have no hope. We have nothing if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But he did. Over 500 people witnessed him alive after his resurrection. They proclaimed the gospel message. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, he says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You see the connection between verse 16 and 17? God gave us this word to equip us to then go and complete the work that he has given us to do. There's a receiving and then there's a doing. And that's the discipleship and the going. The balance is found in that. Are we equipping others? Or are we just receiving? We got to be receiving and equipping and going and doing. And again, it doesn't mean you have to go outside into a foreign land. The equipping can take place right here in our church, right in your community, in your church, in your place of work. It's the doing. Will you be with me committed to being a devoted follower of Jesus and loving his word? Committed to being people of the word. I think it was 3 weeks ago that I challenged people to read Psalm 119. Did you all do your homework? And as one of the pastors, you told at seminary, don't give people homework on Sunday mornings. It's very bad form. But did you do your homework? So some of you did, I know. But Psalm 119 is full of these treasures of promises of God's word. Remember I said whenever he says precepts or law, he's talking about the word of God. So Psalm 119, I'm just going to look at a few of the verses today. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 133, keep steady my steps according to your promise. Let no iniquity get dominion over me. Verse 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Great peace have those who love God's word. Nothing can make them stumble. Don't you want peace in your life? It's to be found in God's word. It's right there. A healthy church is people who have devoted themselves to the word of God. I'm always encouraged to have conversations with people in the church. And, we'll talk about what book of the Bible are you reading right now? And I know we've had this conversation with Kathy sometimes. What are you reading right now, Kathy? I caught you. You're in Genesis, okay, I'm there as well. No, you're in Isaiah for some time. And yeah, that's right. And I know you're reading Ezekiel right now? Second Samuel now. But I love having these conversations with different people in the church and like, what are you reading? What am I reading? How does that connect with God's overall plan and purpose in the scriptures? And it's so good and it's exciting to have these conversations. Literally, that's the flowing out of being fed. I love those conversations. It's how we connect with each other in God's word. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Notice the language of this verse, speaking about the body again. This verse is speaking about the body. It's not just us individually, but us corporately. The word of God is sharper and it's active, but it's sharper than any two-edged sword, but it's alive, it's active. And as we declare the words of God, it is power unto salvation. It is the gospel message to each other. Let's be a people that meditates on God's word, but also people that share God's word with each other. I love the fact that I never get to respond, but Marlene always sends me from her Bible app what she's reading. as well. Let's do that. Let's encourage one another as we read God's word. Jonathan Edwards is the 18th century. He was a preacher, philosopher, thinker, one of the smartest men that ever lived, and one of the most influential men. And he was really, God used him in the Great Awakening in the 1730s. And Jonathan Edwards defined five metrics of how we would know that a church is being moved by the Holy Spirit of God, that there's an awakening, that the genuine move of the Holy Spirit. And we have, as a staff, have been looking at these five metrics in our staff meetings. And they'll be up on the screen, and I just want to kind of maybe look at them over the next few weeks. But Jonathan Edwards says the first one is a growing esteem for Jesus Christ, making much of Jesus. Second one is a discernible spirit of repentance. And that's not just repenting of our personal sins to the Lord, it's also repentance to each other. A discernible spirit of repentance, because that comes from a humble heart. Number three, a dogged devotion to the Word of God. That's what I've been talking about today, being devoted to the Word of God. Number four, an interest in theology and doctrine. Again, it's digging into the deeper things of God's Word, not just saying, yeah, I know I'm saved, I've got it all down, I know the stories. Now, what is the deeper doctrine of God's Word? And then, fifthly, an evident love for God and for neighbors. That's the greatest commandment, Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind, strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. That's what number five is talking about. Jared Wilson, he calls these the metrics of grace, and it's a good barometer to see the health of the church. You want to know if your church is healthy, have a look at those five and say, where do we fit on those? What are we missing out on? What areas are we struggling in? And I want to challenge us. Challenge us as a church. Are you healthy? Begin the service with that question, are you healthy? And I'm not just talking about your physical health. I'm talking about your spiritual health. Are you healthy? According to God's word, according to everything we've spoken about. If you're spiritually sick today, and many of us are, the gospel can make you well. The gospel can make you well. God's word can make you well. You may have been listening for the last 30 minutes or so, and the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you and saying, yeah, I'm not healthy. There's areas of my life that aren't in alignment with God's word. And we're going to close the service. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But before we do that, we're going to have a worship song, and our ministry team's going to come forward. And I invite you, before we take communion, if the Lord's been speaking to you, come and pray. We're not going to say you can't pray because we're going to take communion. No, I invite you to come and pray in whatever length of time it takes. But if you're not healthy and you want to be healthy today, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, come forward. And let's pray together. Our ministry teams, again, will be on either side of the stage. Let's become healthy if we're not healthy. Let's be a people that's devoted to God's word. And maybe you just want prayer to be more devoted to God's word. That's good. That's exactly what God wants us to do. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the model you've given us in your word. We thank you for the Acts chapter 2 church. We thank you, Lord, that it's not just a model of an unattainable goal, but it's broken, weak people just as we are, who are fully devoted to the word of God. So, Lord, we want to be fully devoted to your word. Lord, in this time, I invite you to challenge us, to speak to us. Let's have a spirit of humility to be able to respond to your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We ask you, Lord, to make us healthy. Revive us, O Lord. Just bring us into alignment with your word in every way, personally, individually, and corporately, laying aside anything that is not of you. We praise you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.